Baal worship had become the newest fad in Samaria. Jezebel married Ahab and brought it into the palace. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. Ahab was the son of Omri. Omri, in verse 25, it says, "The evil in the sight of the Lord had acted wickedly, more wickedly than all who were before him." Then in verse 29, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 32 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all before him." So Omri did worse than those before him, and Ahab did more worse than worthy before him, including his father Omri. And it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing during the walk in the sins of Jeroboam the Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made this Asherah. Then Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So here we have Jezebel marries Ahab. Ahab brings her into the palace. She's the son of the king of the Sidonians of Sidon, which were the Phoenicians, which are over on the coast, and he brings her in, and with it she brings her worship of Baal. Baal was a god of fertility, both of plants and of humans. So in the worship of Baal, it was like a sexual revolution has taken place and become on main stage. And you didn't want to get on the bad side of Baal, because if you did, your plants would die and your sexual prowess would disappear. And so they had sexual orgies as a part of their worship, all kinds of perversion. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? So the male version was Baal, the female counterpart to Baal was the Asherah. The male altars were of stone, the female was of wood. So you have them come in and they bring this evil into the empire. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, you have Elijah the Tishbite. Now, we don't know what a Tishbite is or who Tishbite is. There's all kinds of theories out there, but we'll skip over that because we don't know too much about it. But he was a son of Gilead, which means he came from the east side of the Jordan River. And he appears on the scene there, probably uninvited by Ahab, because he doesn't have very good news. Now remember, he was a prophet. The prophet was God's mouthpiece for the nations. So this was a time when some of the prophets had come and kind of gone, and this is time we're going to see more and more of the prophets as they go through. So he was one of the first of the prophets that actually started a school or continued the school that Samuel started for the prophets. This is also a time of miracles. And miracles are, you think of miracles often in the Bible but really they're put into a certain category or period of time. You don't have miracles all the way through. There seem to be certain periods, like with Moses, there's a whole bunch of miracles with Moses getting the people out of Egypt. This time there are miracles surrounding Elijah and Elisha. When you come to Christ and the apostles, there's a time of miracles there. Other than that, you don't see very many miracles, but this is a time when you see miracles, and we'll see that today. Miracles seem to be prominent in this whole time. So Elijah comes in, he comes to Rahab, and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." He says that to Ahab. Now you have to remember, who's the God of fertility? Baal is. What brings fertility to the plants? Rain and sunshine. Well, you can have all the sunshine, but if you don't have the water, it's not going to go anywhere. So it's almost like he's attacking the very ministry, if you want to use that term, of Baal and Asherah. So he comes in and announces that. If this is all he said, we don't know if he embellished on this and just said the core of it, but he doesn't give any reason for why this judgment is coming in. So then he leaves, gives this announcement, no rain until I say it's going to rain, which is pretty bold to say, especially in a time when miracles weren't something that was going on all that time, all that much. And so he goes in and does that, and then God sends him out. And we're not going to cover every incident, but several incidences in Elijah's life stand out. First, as he goes there, the Lord tells him to go down by the brook Cherith. We don't know where that is, but it's probably on the east side of the Jordan, where he's coming from, in the area of Gilead. And he goes and he hides out there, and the ravens miraculously bring him food and sustenance there. So he hides out there for a while until the brook dries up. And when there's no rain, the brook is going to dry up. So then he goes from there and goes to Zarephath over on the coast, which is Gentile country. And it's important to realize he sends him to the Gentiles, and he goes and he finds a widow there, and this widow, and she's out gathering sticks, and he calls her, please give me a little water in the jar that I may drink. And she's going to get him, and she called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, it's interesting, she knows about the Lord his God. I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die. All of her resources are dried up and gone. She has a little bit left to build a fire and to cook something for her or her son, and then she's out of her resources. And Elijah says something very bold there. He says, do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards that you may make one for yourself and for your son. That is, if you trust me and you trust my God, you'll go ahead and make it, and you'll give your last piece of bread to me, and you'll have nothing for you and your son. But that's a step of faith, because if you do that, there's enough left for you. For the Lord says, this says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be emptied until the day of the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and she obeyed, and she, out of faith, gave this to Elijah. And then she and her son ate, says there, for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the Lord, the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. So that's a miracle. Miracle number one, he comes in and he predicts no rain, and indeed no rain came. Miracle number two, God takes care of him in the brook. Miracle number three, the bread is supplied and oil is supplied unending as long as he's there. And then we get into the raising of the widow's son. It came about of these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what am I to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. That is, you're coming and you're bringing bad luck, as it were, to my household. Sure, you provide bread and you provide oil, but my son is going to die, and what you're doing is you're exposing my sin from the past. And because of that sin, my son is going to die. And he said to her, give me your son. She took him from her bosom and carried him up the upper room where he was living, and laid him on his own bed, and called the Lord, O my Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying, causing her son to die? He stretched himself out on the child three times and called the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Then Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room and presented to the mother, and he said, see, your son is alive. another miracle. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." It's interesting that Jesus goes back in his day and points out this picture, the Jewish leaders, and kind of digs in them to say the Gentile, here's a Gentile that God ministered through Elijah, and as a result of him bringing, of Christ bringing this widow up to the people there, it angered the people, and they wanted to put Jesus to death because of that. They were so upset that he brought up this incident, so it must have been an embarrassment through the time, that Elijah went to the Gentile to get taken care of and actually ministered to the Gentile. So he raises the widow's son, and then we go down chapter 18. There's an incident here. Obadiah is here. Obadiah is a prophet of God, and he seems to be an advisor. One of the jobs of a prophet was to advise the kings. Sometimes they were invited, sometimes they weren't. Elijah, I don't think, was invited to be with Ahab, but he was there. Obadiah was part of the household, and he seems to be a consultant to the king and a voice of God in his presence, but he had to be very careful because he's walking a fine line with Ahab and Jezebel promoting Baal and Asherah worship, and Obadiah trying to bring in the voice of reason, the voice of God. And he said he feared the Lord greatly. And so Jezebel just gives an example. Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah took 100 of those and hid them in a cave and provided bread and water. So he was undermining what Jezebel was trying to do in terms of destroying those who would follow after the true God. Ahab said, "Obadiah, go through the land, all the springs of the water and all the valleys. Perhaps you will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So this drought had been going on for about 3 years. So they're looking for, Ahab is looking for any place where he can find a little bit of water for his own animals to be in. So they come and he says, "Obadiah," he goes one direction, Obadiah goes another direction. And it says in verse 7, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" Elijah said, "It is I. Go to sit your master. Behold, Elijah's here." Listen to Obadiah's response. He said, "What sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master is us." So when that prediction came in, and Ahab and Elijah came in to tell that prediction to Ahab. After that, Ahab had been looking every place for Elijah. "I've got to get Elijah. I want to bring him in here. I want to get him to reverse the spell that he put out. I need to do something to get this water coming again. We've got to find Elijah." So he'd been looking every place through the whole kingdom. And so Obadiah says, "My master's been looking everywhere. There's no kingdom, no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you. And when they said he's not here, he made the king or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you're saying, 'Go seek your master, behold, Elijah's here.' It will come about when I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did to Jezebel? When Jezebel killed the prophets, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50 in the caves and provided. Since I've been good, I've watched out for God. What are you trying to do? You're trying to put me in a place where I'm going to get killed. And now you're telling me, go tell him Elijah's here." And he said, "Then he will kill me." Elijah says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah goes to Ahab, tells him. And Ahab comes to Elijah. And he says, "Is this you, troubler of Israel?" And he says, Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So they were even bringing all these false prophets into the king's palace, and Jezebel was caring for them, providing for them at the king's table. So then, you know the story, Elijah sets up this confrontation on Mount Carmel. He says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate? The word there is dance. How long will you dance between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people would not answer him. The people were all confused. And who do we follow? Do we follow the Lord? Do we follow Baal? What is going on here? So he says, let's set up a system. And we'll go up to Mount Carmel. And we'll let the prophets of Baal and Asherah build an altar there. And put their sacrifice on it. And then they can call, they can't bring fire. They will call to their gods to bring down fire from heaven. And I will do the same thing. And whoever's God responds, we will see him as the true God. And the people said, that's a great idea. Let's do it. So Elijah talked to the prophets of Baal. They chose an ox. They built an altar. They put the wood on it. They put it up. And then they became, it said, they prepared to call the name of Baal from morning until noon. And they said, oh, Baal, answer us. And there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. And perhaps he's asleep and needs to be wakened. Something has happened to God. Call louder. Dance more, scream at the top of your voice. And they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And the midday was past. They raved in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. 12 stones, remember that. Because at this point, in the kingdom of Samaria, there were 10 tribes, and the other two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were not, they were divided. But when he brings this altar, he brings it for 12 people, signifying this united kingdom before God. So he brings this altar, and he builds this altar. And he said, to whom the word of the Lord had come, Israel shall be your name. For the sons he built, for with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he arranged the wood and cut the ox into pieces and laid it on the wood, and he set 4 pitchers with gasoline and poured on the burnt offering, set on the wood. And does your not say gasoline?
No.
He had poured gasoline on it? It still would have been a miracle. Doesn't it, right?
Yes, true.
Because where's the fire? The gasoline, the water didn't do anything. The water was terrible because it soaked the wood. So it made it more of a miracle. But even if you put gasoline on it, it still would have been a miracle. So I poured 4 pitchers with water and poured on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. Did it a third time around the floor, around the altar, and also filled the trench with water. At that time in the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Then it goes to talk about this incident with Ahab, and he predicts rain, and indeed the rain comes, And he sends a servant up seven different times. Six of the times there wasn't a cloud in the sky. The seventh time he sees a little cloud. Reminds me, when I was a boy, in northern Arizona, we had chapel in the morning. We walked out of chapel one morning. It's middle of the summer. And we had visitors there from California who were doing a short-term missions trip there. And we walked out of chapel at 8 o'clock in the morning, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And I turned to them, I said, it'll be raining by 2 o'clock. And they looked at me like, you fool. By 2 o'clock it was raining. But they didn't realize I hadn't read the weather report. It's just that was the monsoon time. And it always happened, so it wasn't a really great prediction. But he says, the rain is going to come, and the clouds come, and it begins to rain, and he gets doused with rain. And he races Ahab back, and he's running, and Ahab is in the chariot. And he beats him back, and he outruns Ahab back to Jezebel. Chapter 19, when Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how she killed all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And he was afraid. So here's this powerful Elijah. It tells you, this Jezebel has to be one of the most powerful, intimidating women, not women, people in the Old Testament. There are people just scared to death of her. And so Elijah comes down and he begins to fear this woman. He's lost perspective of what just happened. So it's one thing to stand out in front of all the people of Israel, in front of all those prophets of Baal, and call down a ridiculous thing, call down fire from heaven, and it comes down and lamps all up. But then you go to the king, to the palace there, and there's one woman who scares you to death. He's lost perspective of the God that he's serving. And he goes on a day's journey into the wilderness. He goes down, says he sat down on a juniper tree, went to Beersheba, which is 100 miles to the south. It's a dry, dusty place. And he goes down there and he sat on a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, that I may not be better, for I am not better than my fathers. It's as if he was wanting to commit suicide. He says, I'm down here, everything's falling apart. And you know, sometimes when we have the highest victories in life, when we come down from that, sometimes the doubts arise. And that seems to be what's going on. You know, there's hardly a victory that could be more significant to that. You know, raise a boy from the dead, he called down fire from heaven, all of that. And then he almost quivers at the influence of this one woman. And he says, I'm ready to die. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there's an angel touching him. And he said to himself, arise, eat. It was interesting this week on social media. This came up. Now, not that social media has any authority biblically. But it says, this is general reminder. Elijah said, God, I'm so mad I want to die. God said, here's some food, why don't you take a nap? So Elijah slept, ate, and decided things weren't so bad. The conclusion is, never underestimate the spiritual power of a snack and a nap. That's our conclusion. No, that's not the conclusion. But he goes down and he revives, and he begins to ask God, or God says, what are you doing, Elijah? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And of course, God comes, and a great strong wind comes, an earthquake comes, a fire comes, all these great cataclysmic events, and God is not in any of those. And it says, the sound of a gentle blowing comes, and Elijah hears it. And he wraps his face in a mantle and went down and stood. And God again asked him, what are you doing, Elijah? And he said, I've been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He has totally lost perspective of who God is, of the God that he serves. And the Lord says to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When he arrived, he said, anoint three things. Anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Anoint Jehu, the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, the prophet who's going to take your place. And it shall come about when one escapes the sword of Hazael and Jehu, and the one who escapes it, he said, Elisha shall put to death. Then God says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of whom have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing in 12 pairs of oxen before him, and with the 12 of them, he passed over him and threw his mantle on him. Goes on to say he fulfilled the command of God. Elijah had lost perspective on who God was and the fact that God has people all over the place following him and ministering with him and caring for him and who are obedient to him. So he listens to God out of this strong, this gentle blowing, and listens to what God has to say. So there are four things I'd like us to remember from this passage. And we could go on, Elijah had several other things that happened, but I just want to highlight these four things. The first is our God is more powerful than enemies in our life. Our God is more powerful than the enemies in our life. Elijah looked at the enemies who were out there, the worship of Baal, and then you see Jezebel as the all-encompassing enemy that God is not stronger than. But God was stronger than Jezebel, and if you went on to tell the rest of the story, indeed, Jezebel was put to death because of her disobedience and her arrogance. So God is more powerful than our enemies. So whatever enemies you see in your life, it may be your past, it may be sins from your past, it might be family struggles, it might be financial, it might be health issues, or all kinds of things. God is more powerful than any of those that enter your life. The second is our God listens when we share our heart. Our God listens when we share our heart. When Elijah comes and pleads before God, twice he says, I've been very zealous, I've followed after you, and he says, I alone am left. God hears that. He doesn't even respond to that, does he? He says, just go out and do what I've asked you to do. So he listens when we share our heart. The third thing, God provides a community of encouragement for us. Unbeknownst to him, because he hadn't looked around, there's 7,000, he said, that are following after the Lord. So a lot of people in Israel, the common men, a lot of them were following Baal and following Asherah and following the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. But he said, there's a whole host of people out there, a remnant that are there, that are following after me and that are obedient to me and that are faithful to me. You need to look around for those. And sometimes we get that way in our own life. We think, you know, everybody's against God or against us, and there's nobody following after God. But he said there's a whole host of people out there that are following after God. Then the fourth thing is our God tells us to get back to work. Did you see his response? He doesn't say, oh, woe is me, and, you know, you don't need to be thinking that way. He says, go out and do what you're supposed to do. Anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, anoint Elisha. Get back to work because God is still wanting to do something through you and in you. So that's my encouragement. Don't get wrapped up in the discouragement of everyday life, because sometimes it's easy to do that. But when you be faithful and just going out and obeying what God has asked to do and being faithful to the charge he's given us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you very much for this lesson that we have from Elisha's life. And I pray that you help us to understand that we have a God who is all-powerful and to be willing to sacrifice all to follow you. Thank you for your care for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.